you will, please, to Revelation chapter 6 and 7. Let me again welcome you. You know that place up there at 211 and what is it, Friendship Road there is just an absolute craziness nowadays. And have you seen the traffic? It backs all the way up and getting on 85, it's just really amazing. So, isn't that exciting? I was telling my wife on the way in today, I was talking to someone recently about the, I think somebody said within the next year they're expecting to add like 90,000 people, or maybe in the last year they've added 90,000 people to the Atlanta metropolitan area. And it's just, it's just crazy, but exciting because God's bringing people here to share and witness to. So, okay, look in the sixth chapter again of Revelation. Let me just sort of bring you up to speed here. We saw in chapters 4 and 5, that really the word throne was used 12 times in chapter 4, 5 times in chapter 6 there, or rather 5, 4 and 5. And so a total of 17 times it really talks about the government of God. As in chapter 5 there, we looked at the fact that there was a time when God the Father is sitting on the throne, and he's got this roll, this seal in his hand, this scroll, and he's saying, who's worthy to open the seal? The angel cries out, there's nobody in heaven and earth, and John's weeping because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all of a sudden, in that fifth chapter, we see that this lamb, in the midst of all this, you know, this stuff going on, and all of a sudden there he is, Jesus, who's prevailed. And this is the title deed to the earth. We talked about the fall and how during the fall, when sin entered creation, Satan gained that place of authority in the world. He tempted Jesus with that when he said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I will give these kingdoms into your hands because they've been betrayed to me. Literally turned over to him and sort of betrayed. And so we look back and when God gave the creation into Adam's hand and said, I want you to subdue it, subdue the creation and multiply. And so when they sinned, then Satan gained that place. That was the temptation of Jesus. And of course, he went to the cross and died there. And that's when he reigned victorious. It says that if you look again in the chapter 5, in verse 5, it says, one of the elders said, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed, or literally where the Greek word is conquered. Carry off in victory is what it means. And to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So here's the point. He's the one that really is administering and directing these events. So really, and all the way through most of the rest of the book of Revelation is this judgment of God coming. In chapters 2 and 3, we saw the church. The church age. Again, most theologians believe that is the church age. You know, the different types of the church and the way the church looks and all that. The last church, we looked at this last Wednesday night, is the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church. Jesus said in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of the most will wax cold. And that's the age in which we're living. It's a church that says we're rich and increase with goods and don't need anything. And the Lord says, you realize that, you know, you don't realize that you're poor and blind and have, you know, and you're naked. And all of a sudden in that same passage about Laodicea, the Lord's outside and knocking, saying, open up to me. They've shut Christ out. That is the last day church. The point is, again, this is the church age. And so at the end of that period, the church is caught up to be with Jesus in heaven. So in chapter 4, we saw this these 24 thrones and these 24 elders. They're on these thrones, and then in chapter 5, this is clearly the church, you know, representing the church, because these elders are saying, you have redeemed us by your own blood, you have redeemed us to yourself, you know, you've paid for us by your own blood and died for us. This is the church, the glorified church in heaven, taken out. And so now as the Lord now is beginning to minister these seals, this is during the tribulation period. I want to point out in chapter 6, this whole idea of the seal judgments. This is really, I think, the whole scope of the tribulation period. So even though it's talking about, you know, these seals being opened successively, it covers the entire seven-year period, as do all these things. So we'll see this as we go along here. My point is, this king, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, is the one opening the scrolls and beginning to bring judgment. And we talked about it in the first chapter. You know, this is the revelation of Jesus. This is the revelation. The word revelation means an uncovering or a revealing. This is the revealing of Christ. When he came in Bethlehem, he came as the Lamb of God. He came, you know, he says, I'm a meek and lowly in heart. He, you know, a smoking flax he wouldn't quench, a bruised reed he wouldn't break. You know, this was he when he went into the temple there in Nazareth, remember that? And he began his ministry. He found the scroll of Isaiah, and he read from Isaiah chapter 61. He said, the Spirit of God is upon me. He's anointed me to do all these things. And in that passage, matter of fact, turn if you will to Isaiah 61 real quick. We won't be here long. But I just want to show you this. This is very important because it just gives us an insight into our study of Revelation, these verses, and this revelation of Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God who's prevailed to begin to administer and govern in this time of judgment. So in chapter 61, if you look there in verse 1, a very important passage, Isaiah 61, verse 1, and this is what Jesus, when he started his ministry, he went up into Nazareth, and they gave him the scroll of Isaiah. And of course, it was just a big, long scroll, you know, and he unrolled it, and he found this passage, and he began to read it. Here's what he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," and he stopped there. That's where he stopped. And he's there during an age of grace to minister. He ministered to people. He loved people. And the next verse says, "And the day of vengeance of our God." He did not read that. So here in that first part of his ministry, as he began to minister, he read the scroll and he talked about, you know, ministering and being anointed to minister to people and individuals. And he stopped here. And that's why, again, as you're turning to Revelation in these chapters, we're seeing a different side of Christ. We're seeing him in his glory. We're seeing him coming now with we'll see in this chapter, the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. And so that's the individual now in these chapters, chapter 4 and 5. Chapter 5 particularly, that is administering these things. So in chapter 6, let me just give you the outline, the first part of this section. We'll look at these first seals, verses 1 and 2. Again, we'll see in these first four, the horsemen of the apocalypse. You've heard that statement used. This is where this comes from. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with me, with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see,'" or the Greek word can mean go, come or go. You know, go and see or come and see. "And I looked." Now let me also point out something else that I want to make it clear. In verse 1 of chapter 4, you know, Jesus, you know, in that statement in verse 1, he says, "After these things," metatautau. Okay? And that means after what's already happened. So in chapter, let me ask you to turn to chapter 1 again. I just want to, you know, set the stage again. Chapter 1, verse 19, this is the division of the book of Revelation. Jesus gave it to us. And so what Jesus said to us in verse 19, "Write the things which you have seen," that is the past things, "the things which are," and that is, of course, during the church age, where we are, "and the things which shall take place after this," metatautau, after the church age. And I mentioned before, there in chapter 4, you know, in chapters 2 and 3, that's the church age. Most theologians believe this is the whole age of the church, these periods. And I didn't read to you the actual dates, you know, the general, you know, years when these things were, but they're broken down in, you know, ideas or general periods of time up until Laodicea, the last church, the seventh church that he writes to, the lukewarm church at the end before he comes back. And so, and I said earlier a number of times, since from chapter 4 to the end of the book of Revelation, the word church is never used again. And so any semblance of when we're reading these things now is not yet. Okay, we're not talking about now because the church is still here. And so in chapter 4 begins after the church is raptured, the Lord begins to open these seals and pours judgment out. So we are looking at the things that shall be after this, metatauta. After the church is taken out, after the church is in heaven, these things began to happen and take place. So in chapter 6, verse 1, "Now I saw when the Lamb had opened to me one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see,' or 'Go and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Okay? This, I believe, is the Antichrist, the rise of the Antichrist. Okay? We read in Thessalonians how the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit restraining, you know, it uses the verse says, only he who lets will let until he's taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, the son of perdition, the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. This is the Antichrist. simply mean the Holy Spirit is restraining the Antichrist from coming. Now, when people talk about the judgment of God poured out on this earth, I've heard people say over and over again, the Holy Spirit's not here. That the Holy Spirit is here. The church will be caught up, but the Holy Spirit is by definition, God is omnipresent. He's always present. And we're going to see in chapter 7, this innumerable company of individuals who are saved during the tribulation period. My point by saying that is that over and over I hear people say, well, you know, when the rapture comes, then the Holy Spirit's not going to be on the earth. That's not true. He will simply not restrain. He'll be taken out of the way. Literally, the Greek word means he will step back. And all of a sudden, when he steps back, the Antichrist will be revealed. This is that verse. Chapter 6, verse 1, the first seal. All of a sudden now, the Holy Spirit now is stepping back. The Antichrist now is going to be revealed. This is the individual on the white horse. I want to point out, these are the judgments of Christ. Later on, we'll see Christ himself coming in a white horse. But this is not Jesus. This is a judgment of God upon the earth. So God is, in a way, is being merciful by restraining the powers of evil. While the church is here, I've talked before about the fact that you as believers, we have an influence upon this world. And when the church is raptured out, and not only is the Holy Spirit stepping back, but we are not interceding and praying like we were because we're gone. All of a sudden now, literally all hell breaks loose, and so the Antichrist is going to be revealed. I want to point out in verse 2, it says, he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, there's no arrows in this bow. It's just a bow. The implications is he comes in and deceives and peaceably conquers people. You know, we know that during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will come and make a peace treaty with Israel. He'll conquer by peace. He'll bring peace to the Middle East. And he'll do it by deception. He'll make a treaty with Israel. And so he'll conquer people in a peaceful way. He'll get people to buy in with what he's doing. And it won't be by force yet. I've talked before about the fact that in that midpoint of the tribulation, when the Antichrist goes into the temple and he's finally revealed for who he is, Satan himself, and he all of a sudden demands that everybody worship him. I believe that a lot of unbelievers on the earth will be shocked because this is not who they thought he was. And now he's really being exposed. He's putting the show on. So this white horse is coming, and it says in verse 2 again, he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering into conquering. He's conquering the nations of the earth by peace. He's got a bow, so it's not fun or it's not good, but he's simply deceiving and lying, and that's one of the great seals of Christ. He opens the seal up. You know, think about this. It's like, go back to Genesis. And remember in that, was it the 9th chapter, 6th chapter, where it talks about the thoughts of men were only evil continually? That was when the Lord brought the flood. Why isn't it like that yet? In other words, it was so wicked that it was just total, absolute anarchy. And yet, even though it's getting worse and worse, it's not anarchy. And the point I'm trying to make to you is when the Holy Spirit steps back and he allows individuals and the Antichrist to come and the sin, and we'll see the sin is exploding because there's no restraining power keeping all this down, because we are functioning in this world, the church is. And so we need to have that. We are told in the Bible to pray, you know that verse that says, you know, we are to pray for those that are in our government authorities? And the Bible tells us why we're to pray for those governing authorities in our country. And it says this, it says that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And then the next verse says, for God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the point I'm trying to make is that God wants us to pray for our government so they would not interfere with the work of the church, because God wants us to serve and to witness and share so people can be saved. So our prayers for our government are restraining the desire of evil to destroy the church and to kill believers so that we can be left alone to minister. That's what the Bible says. So in chapter, this first two verses, the Antichrist now is being released. The first seal is open. Christ is the one that's doing this. He's opening the seals. This is not Jesus coming right. He's the one opening the seals. So this individual on the white horse is the Antichrist, the rise of the Antichrist. Secondly, if you look again in the next verses, verses 3 and 4, the second seal, the red horse of war. And I looked and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow. I put red, didn't I? No. I'm sorry, verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to him that sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should be killed with one another, and there would be given him a great sword. So here comes now an explosion of war. And again, this is the period of the whole seven-year period. This Antichrist coming peacefully, okay? And then all of a sudden, war begins to increase. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 24. You'll hear wars and rumors of wars. This is just beginning of sorrows. And so as he's loosing the seal, all of a sudden war begins to break out. And again, people, you know, when we read about people that do atrocities and horrible things, and we wonder, how can people do that? We have to realize that is you and I if it wasn't for the grace of God. God's changed us. Do we think that we're above sin or depravity? God is merciful to us. And my point is that when God allows this to take place, when the individuals are free to do whatever they want to do in a way, and the Holy Spirit is not restraining, all of a sudden war breaks out, people killing other people more and more, nations attacking other nations. They want to do these things, you know. And so God's going to take away that peace. This is the second horse, the second rider of the apocalypse on the white horse, the red horse rather. This horse of war during this period of time. Then verses 5 and 6, the third seal is the black horse. This is famine. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see, or go and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat it had a pair of scales in his hand. That is the balances to measure things. I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarii, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil or the wine. This is implying, you know, a quart of wheat is what one person would eat for a day. A denarii is what one person would make for a day. Now, if I make enough money to get a quart of wheat to eat for one, you know, enough for me in the day, what about my family? I'm not providing for my family. I don't have enough money. I've only got, you know, enough to buy food for myself, for one person, but this is one individual, you know. So, you know, if you've got a family of four or five or six or eight, the point is starvation now is going to begin to, you know, famine is going to begin to spread in the world. And people are afraid of this. We talk about the GMOs, genetically modified, things that they're making today and all the things that could happen. And you know, they've even got seed, the seed are stored away because if something happens, now they know that it could be fragile. And so this is the third seal, the black horse of the apocalypse. And this guy that's riding on it represents famine as famine begins to take hold of the world. And these are general conditions, this general condition of war, this general condition of the Antichrist coming in peacefully, and all of a sudden this rise of the individual and this famine that's beginning to grow worse and worse and worse. And there's going to be, and then it mentions in verse 6, I want to point out, it says, and do not harm the oil and the wine. You know, whenever there's starvation, those individuals that are very wealthy, they tend to always have enough. You know, the oil is really for luxuries. The wine, you know, people can, you know, still going to get drunk. They don't have enough barley to eat, but they got enough barley at least to bake their booze, you know. And what I'm saying to you is that it appears that during that time, there's going to be oil and wine is going to be in plenty. The idea is drunkenness and all that kind of stuff, and the rich may still be able to live in luxury while the rest of the world starves. But famine is going to be tremendously increased. You know, we saw prices rise during the time over in California when, you know, they had a drought for a couple of years and it was, you know, serious. But what happens if a really major event takes place? You know, and we'll see this in during the time of judgment. This is the general seven-year period. Later on, we're going to see God's judgment on the all the green grass and a third of the, you know, vegetation is going to be wiped out. What if all the Midwest is decimated by some event? And all of a sudden America, you know, the breadbasket of the world is affected. There's going to be starvation. You know, this is not just localized. This is worldwide. So this is going to happen across the board in the world today. You know, and so this is going to be starvation. There's going to be famine. And then, of course, the fourth seal, verse 7 and 8, the pale horse. And this is the death. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And this is the general name, Death. Death is coming into the world. And Hades followed with him, meaning hell. So people will die, and they'll plunge into the abyss, into Hades. The idea is there'll be a lot of dying. And power was given him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword. So a fourth of human beings would be killed with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth, this pale horse. Now remember, the Lord is just opening these seals. This is Jesus administering his judgment on the earth. You know, going back to chapter 5, this lamb that had been slain, and all of a sudden he's alive. He's the one opening these seals. He's the one that is ruling and is administering these things. Remember the disciples, they came out of the temple, and they said, Lord, look how great this temple is and all these things. They said, I'm telling you, there's not going to be lots of stone. There's not going to be thrown down. You know, the coming of the Romans in 70 AD and all that. And he talked about it in the 24th chapter of Matthew, this great worldwide calamity, famines and earthquakes in diverse places. And it'll be a time of trouble. And the Bible says, unless those days have been shortened, what? No flesh should be saved. But God has shortened those days so that there would be individuals that would survive this. But the point is, it's going to be decimated. I'm a fourth of the population in this pale horse. You know, how many people on the earth today? 6, 7 billion, 8 billion? So a 2 billion people wiped out? Can you imagine? Remember the big tsunami that happened over in the, I don't know, it was off of the coast of India and was it Malaysia? And there were like 300, 400,000 people killed. That was I forgot how many years ago that was now. It was a big earthquake under the ocean, and there was a big tsunami that wiped out. And it's like, we've not heard of hardly anything that devastating, you know. And yet this is, you know, you're talking about 2-3 billion people. It's amazing. So this is the horse, the pale horse of death. The Lord is going to allow death to reign and death to come to the people. And now what we have in the fifth seal is the martyrs for Christ. So these are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. These are the four great judgments. And then in the fifth seal, verses 9 through 11, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had held. Now, I believe these are all the martyrs, not just the ones during, you know, there'll be people killed during the tribulation period for Christ, you know. But this is a whole martyrs, those that have cried, not only after Christ died, but even perhaps before, you know. And what are they saying? They cry with a loud voice in verse 10, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So we see them crying out. We see them lifting up their voices and saying, how long until judgment comes? Well, we're seeing this happening. In verse 8 of chapter 5, look if you will there. Chapter 5, verse 8, I want to point this out. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. We're going to see later on in our study of the prayers of the saints coming up. These prayers coming up, you know. And so the idea is that these prayers are coming out, and again, of these martyrs. And what are they praying for? Judgment. Justice. What are we seeing happening? You know, judgment and justice and God pouring his wrath out upon the earth. A sin-loving, Christ-hating world that has rejected him, denied him, stiffened their neck against him. And he's saying, here comes the judgment. Now, here comes this revelation of Christ and this wrath of the Lamb that we'll see in a minute. And so these individuals, in verse 11, they have been given a white robe. And, of course, that represents, we know that in the Bible, that represents the righteousness of Christ. These people are believers. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, that as they were completed. So the number's not yet finished. So this is in the middle of the tribulation period, and God's hearing these prayers coming up for justice. How long until you judge? And we're seeing this happening in those, the martyrs for Christ in verses 9 through 11. And then in verse 12, look at verse 12. The sixth seal, the calamity and wrath of the Lamb. And this is amazing to me. I looked when he opened the sixth seal. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Remember the prophecy in Joel. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Now, the end. This is a progressive work. So in this verse, in this passage, we'll see the coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. This is at the very end. And every mountain and island were moved out of its place. Later on, we'll see, I think this a little bit more in particular, when he opens another judgment and all the islands disappear. Hawaii gone. All the islands are gone. So this is far greater than anything we've ever seen. Please remember, the word metatauta means after these things. So all that we're seeing here in these passages has not yet occurred. So any attempt to connect this with past events or current events, this is after the church is raptured out. And this is far greater than anything we've yet imagined. So in verse 13, the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its figs. When a mighty wind comes, the sky receded as the scroll when it's rolled up. Every mountain and island were moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, that is God the Father, and the second individual from the what? The wrath of the Lamb. This is the wrath of the Lamb. This is Jesus administering his wrath during the great tribulation. Again, what is the tribulation period? The tribulation is God pouring his wrath out upon this world. Now remember, the Bible says that God's not appointed believers to wrath. So we're not appointed to wrath. We've escaped the wrath of God. You know, Jesus told one of the churches, you know, if you're faithful, you will escape. You know, I will not have you being destroyed. I will have you escape that great hour that will come upon all the world. And then he said to the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Why? Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? Again, this is the end of this seven-year period, the day of the Lord, the great judgment of Christ, when he comes in the clouds, when everything's shaken. It all ties in. Now, the day of the Lord is a period of time, really, the 7 years, but particularly the great tribulation is the last 3.5 years. So there's a condensed time, but it is called the day of the Lord and the wrath of the Lamb. I want you to notice in verse 15 how the kings of the earth and the great men, they go in the caves and rocks, and they say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Go to Psalms and turn right. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10. Isaiah spoke of this exact event. Here's what Isaiah said. Chapter 2, verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. That reminds us, you know, again of chapter 4, when we see God on the throne. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon, that's another name for the proud and arrogant, on the high and those that are high and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the mountains and all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, upon all the beautiful sloops. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, but the idol shall be utterly abolished. Verse 19, then shall they go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day a man will cast away his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats. They'll go into the clefts of the rocks, to the crags and the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Isaiah is speaking of this time. They'll go into the mountains and the caves and cry out, please hide us. You know, from who? This individual that's coming now. Who is this? This is the Lord. The wrath of the Lamb. This is Jesus. This is a revelation of how Jesus feels about ungodliness and rejection and perversion and defiance of him. And the wrath of the Lamb is a terrible thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God's a consuming fire. And we're seeing this individual, Christ, you know, again, in chapter 5 and 6, or 4 and 5, administer these seals as he's opening these in chapter 6. You know, and incidentally, the last seal, the seventh seal, is in chapter 8, verse 1. You know, we're going to look at that on Sunday. But I just want to point out, these are the seals. Oops. Then look at verse 7. Or chapter 7, excuse me, I'm sorry. Verses 1 through 3. There's going to be a period of great calm on the earth. So now what happens here, and this happens a couple of times as these judgments, these seven judgments. When it comes to the sixth judgment, there's like a window that we're seeing something else going on at the same time. It's not like everything stops, but we're seeing God at work in this world, okay? So in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, here's what it says. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. And the wind in the Bible is oftentimes typical or a type of judgment. Say, all right, let's hold back now. Let's have a period of time now. Then in verse 2, then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, and said, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So let's hold on a minute before these things are going to take place. And I heard the number, look in verse 4 now, we're going to see the Jews that are saved during the tribulation. This is during the tribulation period. And I want to point out again that those who say the Holy Spirit's not here is wrong. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. Salvation is the Holy Spirit coming inside of an individual, and we're, you know, our spirit bearing witness with his spirit, we're God's children. So the Holy Spirit is at work in the tribulation, and these are Jews from Israel who are saved. Now, I want to point out that God is very specific about these individuals. You know, from every tribe, he talks about this. This is not, a symbolic. This is not a type. He's very specific about these individuals. It makes it very clear. So in verse 4, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel that were sealed. And he mentions these 12 tribes. So he's very specific. These are Jews being saved during the tribulation period. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, or that would be another name for Ephraim. Ephraim was called Joseph. He was the first called. He was the second born, but God put him first before Manasseh. 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. So we see these 12 tribes. Now there's one tribe missing here. Okay? It's the tribe of Dan. I believe the answer is found in Judges chapter 18, verses 30 through 31. And let me just, I want to ask you to turn there, but let me just say this. When Dan finally got her inheritance, Dan turned to idolatry. And the Bible says in verses 31 and 30 and 31 of Judges 18, I've got it written in my margin here, that during the entire time that Dan existed, they were basically worshiping this idol that was set up there until they were carried away and captive and destroyed. The Assyrians came at the end of the northern kingdom. So the entire time, Dan was idolatrous, and so they're not even mentioned. They're gone. But I want you to see that God now is saving the Jews. We learned in, I think it's in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, that the Bible talks about when Christ comes, they'll look upon him they've mourned, they'll grieve over him as one mourns for his only son. And the Bible says there'll be a fountain of grace opened up. This is the Lord coming and saving the Jews. This is God opening their eyes to understand the Messiah has already come. And they will grieve over him. They will realize what they have done. And these are 144,000 from these 12 tribes during the tribulation period that are saved. These are Jews. And you know, remember when the Antichrist goes into the temple, declares himself to be God? At that point, he will demand people to worship him, and he will turn at that point on the Jews. We'll see that later on in Revelation. And the earth opens up her mouth and swallows the Jews and helps the Jews out. We'll see that. But this is the whole idea that God saved the Jews. God's working in these 144,000. You say, well, that's not a whole lot. No, it's not. It's not a lot compared to what, 7 or 8, 10 million Jews now. It's not a lot, but there's always a remnant. God's always had a remnant. And these are the ones that are saved. Now look in verses 9 through verse 19. Here now we see another group of people, the Gentiles. And there'll be many Gentiles saved during the tribulation. Later on, John will say this passage that I couldn't number them all. There's too many of them. There may be more saved in the tribulation period than before that. God's merciful, isn't he? I mean, can you imagine hearing about all this stuff? Rejecting all this? Turning away from the Lord? And all of a sudden, one day, the church is raptured out and these things begin to take place. And you are an individual who has heard about this, or you went to church as a young person, and all of a sudden you realize what's going on. And you're saying, you know, this is going to be interesting because they said the Antichrist will go into the temple. And all of a sudden you see that. I mean, I'm just saying God is, you know, God's working. It's really cool. So verse 9, he says this, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, notice the number of them, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, again, that represents the righteousness of Jesus, with palm branches in their hands. Palm branches is really a symbol of victory. Remember Christ riding in the temple, or riding into Jerusalem, the palm branches, we talk about triumphal entry. We call it the triumphal exit because it was a victory in a way. He's coming as the Messiah. They rejected him. He's actually on his way out. But now there's a different tone now. And they're crying out, verse 10, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They're just like, whoa, you're awesome. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Again, the angels, the elders represent the glorified church. And the four living creatures, we saw the Lord, four living creatures, the seraphim, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped. Here's what they said, verse 12, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. They're worshiping the Lord. And then here in verse 13, look at this in verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where do they come from? And I said, sir, you know. So John doesn't know. You see, this is not the church. The church is in heaven. These individuals are different. This is a different group. Who are these people? And John's going, I don't know who they are. You know? One of the elders saying that. The elder is saying, we're the church in heaven, but who are these people? You know, in verse 14, sir, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. Okay, the church has been raptured, but these are those saved. The Gentiles, they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We see the grace of God in the midst of this. So remember, we sort of stop at the sixth seal. This, you know, and in chapter 7, and all of a sudden we begin to see what's going on here before we get to the seventh seal in chapter 8, verse 1. And what that was happening, the Lord is showing that this is what's going on. I'm saving 144,000 of the Jews, literally the Jews. God promised Israel they would see their Messiah. God promised in Zechariah 12:10 that they will see whom they've pierced, and they'll mourn for him, and a fountain of grace will be opened, and they will come to know the Lord. And this is God fulfilling his word. He promised it. It's going to happen. And Paul mentions that in the New Testament, saying all of Israel is going to be saved, meaning, of course, all those that God's ordained to be saved are going to be saved. 144,000, you know, are going to be saved. And so this is what, these are they that came out of great tribulation, washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. You know, and here what we're seeing is this awesome picture of God's divine grace. Now I want you to imagine these individuals and what they've been through. How many of these individuals are slaughtered because they refuse to take the mark of the beast? They refuse to bow down and worship the Antichrist. You know, And they've been there during this great time of the wrath of God poured out upon the earth, and they've seen all this. This may have been the means by which God opened their hearts up to him. When they saw all these judgments and the whole world falling apart in a tremendous, nothing like this ever happened. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. When the shaking's going on, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And famine and pestilence and earthquakes and in diverse places and wars and rumors of wars and false Christs and false prophets and the Antichrist coming and deceiving and lying and the rise of the Antichrist over this 10 European nation that Daniel spoke about. My point in all that is they experienced this and they refused to bow down. And so how many of these people have suffered? And what's going on here in these verses, in verse 15 down, is that God's showing this awesome mercy towards them. He says again in verse 15, they're before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Verse 16, they will neither hunger anymore or thirst anymore. Why? Because they have hunger, they have thirsted, they've been through this famine. You know, people have died because of the black rider on the black horse and the famine. And they've seen all these people. How many people have died by famine and war and pestilence? And all of a sudden it says, they will neither hunger or thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. We'll see later on as the earth is affected by other judgments. When a third of the green grass, or all the green grass is burned up and a third of the vegetation is gone. Why? Because of the heat. And all of a sudden we read that these individuals that are saved during this period, that the heat will not strike them at all anymore. It's implying to me that they had experienced these things and now they're not. They've experienced hunger and now they don't. They've experienced thirst. We're going to see how the waters will become polluted. And, the fresh water will be basically gone. You know, a third of every living creature in the oceans will die as this star comes down and hits it, a meteorite or something called wormwood that poisons the waters. All I'm saying to you is that these individuals are saved during this period. Again, what we're looking at is the whole scope of the 7 years in these seals being opened. And then all of a sudden at the end of the sixth seal, we see this window, and God is saying, in the middle of all this, I've saved 144,000 Jews. I've saved an innumerable number that no man can count of Gentiles. And here they are before the throne of God in his presence, and they're neither thirsting or hungry anymore. The sun's not going to strike them. Verse 17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to fountains of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's saying that because they have wept and they have been broken, they have been devastated. And maybe they're family members and they realize, you know, when they came to the Lord in the middle of all this and they saw the Antichrist perhaps going to the temple. And God told them, God even spoke there in the 24th chapter of Matthew, you know, if you're out in the field, you know, and you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, don't go back into your house. You know, God's telling them what's going on in that 24th chapter of Matthew. This is being described. Don't go back. Flee. And so, you know, they've read that and they've seen that. And so they fled and they've done what the Bible said to do. And they've wept because they've left behind family members. Or all of a sudden they realize we're at the very end. You know, if you knew, you may have lost friends or family or relatives and all that, children or parents. What if you knew you had, you know, a year left? And that was it. I think you do a lot of weeping. And you see the things that they've seen, and all of a sudden it says there the last statement, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It just shows the mercy of God in saving this huge multitude of Gentiles, 144,000 of Jews, and these are the ones that are going to go spreading the gospel and preaching the word during that tribulation period. They refuse to bow down, and if it means slaughter, it means death, it means death. But they're not going to do it. God, the Holy Spirit's there helping them. God's giving them grace. God's changed their heart. God's surrounding them and protecting them and washing them through this. They're being faithful to death. And many of them, I think, have been martyred. And yet they've been, and obviously we see them coming out of this great tribulation period. So this is a marvelous pause in these seals before the seventh one's open. And we see the work of God in the middle of the tribulation period. So even if the Lord comes next week and you have lost relatives or friends, have hope. I think the key is we share the word. We let them know what's going to happen. We tell them what's going to happen, you know, so that they'll know when they see these things. You know, they'll begin to realize this is that. What did, you know, when they, you know, the people came to, in the second chapter of Acts, and they said to Peter, when they heard him speaking in tongues, what is this? And what did Peter say? This is that, which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Upon my servants and my handmaids, I'll pour my spirit upon them. You know, God's doing a great work here. So if we began to share the word and preach the word, even though they may not be saved, prior to the rapture, that foundation will be laid. The seed will be sown when they see these things, and the Holy Spirit hopefully will work in their hearts, and they'll realize what's going on, and God will give grace, and they'll come to know Christ. And they're saying again, you know, they're worshiping the Lamb again, and just, you know, the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne shall shepherd them and lead them to fountains of living waters, or of waters. Isn't that an awesome picture of the Lord? Isn't that amazing? The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. What a contrast. What a bizarre picture of the Lamb. And yet he's one opening the seals. And all of a sudden they're saying in verse 17 of, in verse 16 rather of chapter 6, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? So we see the difference between the lost and the saved, between the humble and the proud. The proud are crying out to the mountains, fall on us. The humble are saying, Lord, have mercy on me, sinner. You know, it's amazing. It's an amazing picture. And it shows the eternal character of God, the eternal wrath of God upon the lost, the eternal grace of God upon the saved. And the difference is astonishing and amazing. This is the same God. And this is the revelation of Christ and his tremendous wrath. And yet in the midst of the wrath, he's saving souls. Let's pray. Lord, we want to come this evening and thank you for your love for us and that we are, as believers, a part of the church. Help us to remember that we're in those second and third chapters. We're still in the church age. The church is still on the earth. And we believe that the church will be taken out. And then after these things, chapter 4, verse 1, after these things, when the church is in heaven, the glorified church is there with you, all these things will take place. I want to thank you that you've not appointed us to wrath. I want to thank you that we have the story of Lot in the Old Testament and how you had to remove Lot before you could bring judgment. Picture the church. As Noah entered the ark with his family, a picture of the church entering into Christ. And then once they were safe, the wrath of God poured out upon an ungodly world, and it just killed everybody. And of course, the church rose up, a picture of the church being taken away into heaven. So you've given us these examples, Lord, in the scriptures, because you've not appointed us as your people to wrath, because you have saved us and we're in Christ. As we look at this time of the wrath of the Lamb, I thank you that even in the midst of all this judgment, you are still saving souls and you're still at work. And so there's this pause in this chapter just showing us what's going on. The whole period of the 7 years, the Spirit of God still saving souls. The seal, they're being sealed, meaning simply they have the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have the mark of ownership. And that mark that we have, that seal that you've sealed us with, is the Holy Spirit himself. He's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And we thank you that you have also and will also seal the 144,000 Jews, very clearly of every tribe, 12,000. You'll also save, you know, an innumerable number of Gentiles all over the world from every tongue, every nation, every part of the earth, because the gospel has been going out for these years in radio and TV and missionaries, and prayers are being lifted up for nations. I think of the internet now being able to reach places that before were unreachable. And the seeds are being planted, and even though people may not come yet to Christ, we see this tremendous number out of this great tribulation. And it says the great tribulation. And so we're just simply thanking you, Lord, that even now we are sowing seeds. We are planting seeds. We're scattering seeds. And even though it may not be watered now, we know and we believe and we pray and we hope that one day those individuals that we love and care about, they will be brought into the kingdom of God. And we believe we're at the very end. We are the Laodicean church, the last church. And so the coming of the Lord is very imminent, and we see things happening. I'm reminded of what the angel told Daniel. He said, all these things are sealed until the time of the end. And at the time of the end, knowledge shall be increased. And that knowledge is the knowledge and understanding of the last things. And as we read these verses and these chapters in Revelation, we can understand what's going to happen. And you've given us that knowledge. The Holy Spirit's just opening the doors up. As you said, these words are sealed until the time of the end. And so as we are at the people at the end, we see and understand more than ever before. And we're grateful for your helping us to see this and to continue to have hope. So we commit our loved ones, our relatives, our friends, our neighbors, the community around here in your mighty hands, Lord. We pray that they will be saved prior to your return. We pray that we would go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. May we be evangelistic. Help us to think about what would happen if we knew that Jesus would come in 1 month. And we knew that. What would we do? How would we live differently than we live now? I think we would tell every single person we could find before the door shuts. Because we don't know all these things. A third of mankind dying later on in one of the plagues. A fourth of mankind dying in this pale horse. Billions dead. Even though you're saving a lot of souls, billions and billions plunging into death and Hades. Joining together, coming, and many, 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 many people, millions of people, billions dying and plunging into eternity without Christ. May we be diligent and faithful to share Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Any questions or comments anybody has?